Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. We have several visitors with us, and it's a special treat today. Glad you guys are here today. Appreciate very much you guys coming our way. Stick around afterwards and let us get to say hello. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. We do have a couple of birthdays we have to remember this week. Hazel Sayer celebrates a birthday today, and Carol Witt celebrates a birthday on Friday. So make sure that you wish them a happy birthday for this week. It's always better when we get to celebrate. I love kids' birthdays especially, but I told Carol I saw them the latter part of the week, and she shares a birthday with my cousin. We've always called her the little spook, being born on Halloween. And so anyway, have a little bit of fun with them as well. Acts 20. I want you to think about this today. We've been going through some basic principles. We've looked at, is there a God? Does he exist? Is the Bible his word? Is Jesus truly the Son of God? And we look at these and think about these basic principles. Last week we looked at the church, the fact that she is right in her origin and in the authority that we have as Christians to live the life that we do and to practice the things that we do. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the organization of the church. And we think about here in Acts chapter 20, specifically verse number 28. Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." When we think about the church, God purchased it with his own blood. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. That was the price paid. We looked this morning in our Bible class at 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically there, verse number 19 tells us we were bought with that precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. He was that perfect sacrifice for you and I. And so what does that make him? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Think about these words that, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, remember, he is sitting in a Roman prison at this point. We call Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon the prison epistles because Paul is there in chains for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the cause of the gospel. We think about here in Ephesians 1, notice in verses 22 and 23 what Paul writes. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There Paul tells us that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, these two books usually are called sister books, Ephesians and Colossians. And we see these same type of teachings and things that come through both of these epistles that he writes. And beginning in verse number 15 here of Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." That preeminence there meaning first place. And notice again verse number 18 there. He is the head of the body, the church. So we have no one else that is the head of the church. In fact, if you go back to Philippians chapter 3, and it's not far back, I know usually maybe a turn of the page. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, notice in verse number 20, Paul here writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So where is he right now? Well, he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 in verse number 2 tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where the head of the church is. We don't have an earthly headquarters. You know, there are several quote-unquote churches. These would be denominations that, in fact, have their headquarters here on earth. There's one that has their headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. We don't read of having a head here. We read of the head being Jesus. We don't have a headquarters that is located on earth. Our headquarters is with the head of the church, and that's in heaven. It's Jesus. And so when we think about the head of the church, you and I, as you read there in Colossians 1 and verse number 18, he has the preeminence. He is first place. We don't get to give what we think. Unfortunately, again, we think about those man-made religions and doctrines, and they have an earthly headquarters, a place where everybody comes to and they say, well, this is our headquarters. Where do we wait to see him? Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. This isn't where we're waiting for him to come back to rule and reign. We're going to go home with him. When we think about the head of the church, it's not you and me. It's not the preacher. It's not the elders. In fact, it is Jesus who is the head of the church. When we think about this organization, therefore, if Jesus is the head, well, what offices suppose do we have in place here? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we see the way that the church then is organized. Jesus as the head. We read there in Acts chapter 20, and we'll go back there in just a moment. Of those that Paul was speaking to, they were overseers. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Or if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice there verse number 1, if a man desires. Here we have the word bishop. It is the same word as overseer, and there are different names that we have for those men who serve in those positions. These are qualifications that they have to meet. They are always men. Why? Because they are the husband of one wife. Okay, that's a qualification that God has given in His Word. And there are these qualifications that they are to meet. If you look at Titus chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 5. Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Well, who contradict what? He's got to understand and be able to teach then the word of God. Well, we have to understand when it comes to elders, and notice here he calls them elders and bishops, overseers, shepherds. When we think about this position as an elder, those men that serve. We have three of them here that serve our congregation. We think about those men in matters of salvation. They have no authority. Notice what Paul has written both to Timothy and to Titus. In those things that concern God's domain, salvation, zero authority. They are to make sure those things are upheld. They don't get to uphold their opinions. They don't get to place their opinions or what they think ahead of that. They uphold what the Bible says. Now, in matters of opinion, they have all authority. All of it. Color of the carpet, that lies with them. color of the walls. That lies with them. They get to pick those things. And if we come because you picked the wrong color carpet, then shame on us. It's not on you. But if we don't come because you don't uphold the word of God, that is on you. My responsibility, their responsibility. If I get up here and preach and teach something that is contrary to the will of God, they are responsible for telling me to sit down and know my place. That's their job, to uphold what is taught, to make sure that what I teach, what I preach, is according to Scripture. Because if I'm a false teacher, they're responsible for whose souls? Just theirs? No, when they desire that work, they are overseers of a congregation. Now, each congregation is autonomous. They don't have a congregation here and one down the road a little ways and one somewhere else in another city. They're not elders of multiple congregations. They are the overseers of the church here at Bonham. That's their responsibility. And if I'm not teaching what's right, then they, because they are responsible for your souls, my soul, their souls, they have the authority to say something, the responsibility to make sure that things are said. Matters of opinion, they have all authority. In matters of salvation, their responsibility is to uphold the word of God, to make sure that's what's being taught every time. That's their job. My job as a preacher, I better take what I do very seriously, and I do. I better make sure that I'm teaching and preaching what the Word of God says and not giving you my opinion or stepping outside of there. But these are checks and balances to make sure that the congregation is upholding the standard of God's Word, that they're doing what He would have us to do. Look at verse 10 here of Titus chapter 1. Notice their task. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Do you notice there, if you tie it back to verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why? Because they are out there in verse 10. Continue on in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Do you understand? Understand their task? Do you understand why they have a great responsibility to make sure that the Word of God is upheld? Because there are people who will not stand behind and uphold the Word of God. There are those who are going to go after dishonest gain, that they are going to speak whatever they want, and not to hold to those things. Back up for just a minute to verse number 14. These are things that creep in, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. When man-made doctrine, this is why it's important. They have to look and see what is being taught, what is being preached, regardless of who stands here in front. Every single time that person, that man standing and preaching and teaching, it better be from the Word of God. Because if we're going to teach what we think, our opinions, we have zero place being up front and teaching. Their mouths, notice verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. They need to be stopped. That's why I tell you, if I'm teaching something contrary to the Word of God, then they need to stand up and say, Corey, sit down. You need not to talk. If there are things that are being taught that are not godly, sit down. You need not to speak. You need to be taught. You need to repent. You need to get right. But you need not to be teaching. You need to be taught. So that we are upholding the Word of God. These men, I hope you pray for them every day, because they've taken on a great responsibility to be overseers of our souls. It's a huge responsibility. And I'm thankful that we have men who take on that responsibility to do so. They need to be prayed for. You can go back to Acts chapter 20 and notice, this is Paul. He is called to him the elders from Ephesus to come to Miletus. He has called them down. He is headed to Jerusalem. He's going in chains. He is going to be placed in chains, and he's going to be sent to Rome. And eventually, Paul is going to lose his life. He's called these elders from Ephesus to Miletus. In verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Go down now to verse number 26. Paul speaking says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you notice it's the word of God that builds up? It's the word of God that gives us that inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart in service to God. John 17 and verse 17, there in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what sets us apart? The word of God. That's what sanctifies us. That's what sets us apart, because that's what we follow after. Paul tells these elders, listen, wolves are going to come in among you. You've got to take heed to yourselves and to the flock. They've got a great responsibility. You guys, a lot of you are farmers. Most of you have cattle. Cow gets out, what do? You go find out where it got out, right? You get it back in the pen, and then you go fix a fence and find out where it's gotten out. The sheep that get out, the shepherds, the overseers, get them back in. That staff that they use is this right here. We think about Psalm 23, right? It's probably the most popular psalm of anybody. David writes there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because they show me how I'm supposed to walk, where I'm supposed to walk. They lead me. That's what the Lord is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My shepherd leads me. What do these men do for us? They lead us to make sure that what we do, and it's according to God's standard, not theirs, to make sure that we uphold what God would have us to do. They correct us. Again, you pray for them. Their responsibility is big. And what they have taken on, I'm thankful that they take on that responsibility. Because what they want is the absolute best for the congregation here, to go to heaven. That we do what God would have us to do so we can get there. We don't get to take in men's opinion. We just follow the standard. I'm thankful God has given it to us. Next, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We look at another office that we have. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that his was to the church and to the elders and deacons, or the bishops and deacons. And we think about the deacons here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice beginning in verse number 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, not holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I think oftentimes we look at deacons as being junior elders. They're not. Now, I hope that elders are doing their job and training men up to be able to take their place. Elders are older. They're wiser. They've served in many aspects of life and are able to be blameless. They're able to be self-controlled. They lead by that example. When we think about a deacon, we have deacons who are going to be usually, not always, but usually younger. They're going to rule their household well as well. Their wives and their children. With elders, if you think about it, they don't rule their own house, and yet they come to tell you how to rule yours. Would you not look at them and say, well, if you don't know how to run your own house, why are you going to tell me to run mine? These men are in those positions, and those qualifications are given for a reason. Deacons here, they're to run their house the same way. Their house is to be well run. It's to be orderly, godly, the way that God would have us to be. For some reason, though, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we get hung up on a lot of times is verse 8, not given to much wine. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Notice beginning in verse number 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Solomon is writing this, and he is giving instructions on what it is to be wise. And it's not according to man's wisdom. That's the context. Don't be overly wise according to man's things. You be overly wise when it comes to God. A little bit of wickedness. You suppose that's okay in their life? It's okay to be a little wicked? No. It's not okay to be a little bit wicked. What if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I want you to think about this. The husband of one wife, deacons are to be. What if it says, not given to much murder? Not given to much adultery? Not given to much theft? Those things okay? We get to murder? Steal? None of those are okay. None of those things are okay. Paul's writing to say these are men that are maturing. They're still to be blameless. Do you notice that? Still to be blameless. Nobody should be able to have anything to hold against them. Those that we have many men that serve here as deacons. I'm one of them. Listen, if I am untruthful and dishonest to the people outside of the church, do I set a good example for why people should come to Christ? Would I do that? No, I bring reproach on the church. So I can't be that way outside of here. I can't act that way outside of here. You know, what's interesting to me is we a lot of times we'll hold elders and deacons to a different standard than everybody else. Listen, I understand that they have qualifications. I get it. But are those qualifications because they desire to have those positions, because they've lived their life to be able to hold those positions? Does that mean that they're the only ones? Because I don't desire that, then that gives me free will to do whatever I want. I can sin and be okay, but they can't do that. No, brethren, these are qualifications we should all be striving for. Ladies, you can't be the husband of one wife. I understand. Please don't come to me later and say that's one that we don't need to strive for. Can we be blameless? Should we be blameless? Absolutely we should. Should we be those that strive to have godly households? Absolutely we should. Every single one of us should be striving to have these type of qualifications, because these qualifications are one that set us apart as the church. to look like the church and like everyone else. You can go to Acts chapter 6. There in verses 1 through 7, we see seven men who are set aside to wait tables. This is to serve. That's the word there, diakonos, servant, where we get deacon from. We should all have a heart to serve. It shouldn't just be, oh, I listened to a guy at a congregation that my wife and I, when we first got married, used to attend, and this guy would always say, he'd see something that needed to be done, and he'd say, oh, that's deacon work. Do you know what position he didn't hold? A deacon. But he looked around at anything that needed to be done, and that's deacon's work. No, it's not. It is our responsibility. The elders, if they are going to lead us in the way of God, then they can't be concerned with the everyday details. Putting together a bulletin, duty rosters, making sure all those things are being done. They've got other things that they need to be able to focus on. You know, it was no different for the apostles in Acts 6. Instead of, they could delegate things out. Huh. Do you have bosses in your work that delegate things out? Do you like the ones you work for that micromanage every little step along the way? Or do they trust you to do your job? You see, this is what elders need to be able to serve in their position. They don't need to be focused on the every little bitty everyday aspect of everything else. They need to have those that they can trust. Why do you suppose those men are to be blameless? Why do you suppose they're supposed to run their household well? Why do they need to meet those qualifications? Because the elders don't need to worry about what type of character that man has. Instead, they need to be able to concentrate on other members of the church to make sure that we are all being fed, that we are all doing what we are supposed to do, that we're living the life that we need to be living. They need to be able to focus on those important aspects. When you look what we read, they're looking at Titus chapter 1 and going from verse 10 down through verse 16. The elders have a great responsibility. They don't need to be worried about everyday little aspects of things. They need to have men of good character, of godly character, they can count on. And so that office of the deacon was put in place so that they could concentrate on doing those things that are necessary for the congregation. And deacons, we have to do our job. We have to step up so that the elders don't have to come back and micromanage those things. We can put their minds at ease knowing those things are going to be taken care of so that they can concentrate on what they're supposed to do. Well, then what about the members? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We all make up the church. Every person who has put Christ on in baptism, that has become a child of God, that has been added in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, to the church by the Lord, has a responsibility. And we'll look more at these responsibilities in a second. But one of those things that we are to do here in Hebrews 13, look at verse number 17. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." That word rule is also the word lead. You know what that means? Oversee, shepherd. That are bishops and elders. That's their responsibility. What's my responsibility as a member who serves underneath them? My responsibility is to be submissive. Obey them. Be submissive. Now listen, here's the thing. They contradict the word of God. God has all authority in salvation. Matter of opinion. They said, "Corey, we would like for you to wear a white shirt and a black suit to preach in." Okay. They have that authority. It's a matter of opinion. You know what? Maybe I don't agree with it. But you know what? Because I'm going to be submissive to them, I'm going to be so for it, I'm going to act like it was my idea. Because that's what they have the authority in. That's how much I submit and am willing to serve them. Obey, be submissive. So when they ask us to do things, we do them. We take care of making sure that we are not a grievance to them. Instead, I submit to their authority. Why? For they watch out for your souls. They look out for the souls of every single one of us. I'd imagine if these men were to, and I hope they don't, because it'd be blinding, but if they put on a pair of shorts, and you look at their knees, they're going to be flat, because that's where they spend a lot of time praying for you and me. My responsibility is not to grieve them. My responsibility is to obey and be submissive. Why? Because they're going to give an account. So if they're going to rule, they're going to lead, they get to do so with joy. And it should be a joy every time we walk in the doors. It should be a joy every day to get to be a child of God and get to speak to one another, be there for one another. And you know, there are times that we're going to have difficulties. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. We think about our responsibilities to one another. Galatians chapter 6. You know, there have been times in my life that I have sinned. There are times that I've stumbled. There are times that I've not been the child of God that I'm supposed to be, the Christian that I'm supposed to be. Here in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill," notice, "the law of Christ." Not the law of Corey, the law of Christ. My responsibility. Look, if I stumble, your responsibility is to help me, pick me back up, get me doing right. But notice, "Consider yourself, lest you also fall into that same temptation." Lest I try to drag you down with me. Your job is to lift me up. Not be drugged down, lift me up. Bear one another's burdens. Be there for one another. We talk about this often. You got a problem? Talk. I'm not saying you got to come up here and you've got to tell everybody. Talk to each other. Send a text. "Can I meet with you this evening?" Pick up a phone. "I'm struggling." And we talked about this the other day. We have these things that tie us down, right? But you know, we have all this technology at our fingertips. I can reach out, unless it's SOS or whatever, depending on where I'm at. I can reach out to any of my brethren anytime I need to. Anytime. When I'm struggling with something. To be lifted up. That's what we're to do. We're to be there for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't fulfill the law of man. It fulfills the law of Christ. Meaning this is what Christ wants as the head of the church. He expects us to help each other out. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Christ expects us to be there for one another. This is one of those sections I love, and yes, it's a little long, but I want you to notice something. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable
On these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see that? You, that's plural, are all, the Church of Corinth, the Church of Bana, a part of the body of Christ. And yeah, we're members individually. But I can't look at any of you and say, I'm better than you because I'm the preacher. Which also means you better not look at me and say, well, I'm not as good as you because I'm not the preacher. That attitude both ways is not acceptable in the eyes of God. We are members of the body of Christ and He's the head. You notice there in verse 18 that God's put us together as He pleased? You see in verse number 27 that we are many members, we make up that one body. One body. Just like our own. You know, the greatest illustrator is God. I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Anybody need their hands? Yeah, I kind of enjoy having them. I really do. What about your feet? You enjoy having those? I do. I do. They allow mobility. They allow me to do things. You know that? I would never look at my foot and say, I have no need of you. Anybody think about their pinky toe on a daily basis? How about when you stub it on a table? Oh, at that moment, it's all about the pinky toe, isn't it? I mean, we reach down, we'll fall to the ground, and we'll grab that toe, and we're massaging it. Oh, I'm so sorry, and I love you. Oh, don't fall off, right? Because that's what we don't want. What happens when one of our members suffer? Do we all do that? Oh, I love you. I want the absolute best for you. I'm here for you. Is that what we do? Or do we put ourselves on a pedestal? Well, they had that one coming. No, they didn't. Maybe by an action. That doesn't mean we don't help. That doesn't mean we're not there. That doesn't mean if they fall away, we don't go help them and talk to them. But we have a responsibility to one another. Turn with me to Colossians 1 and the lesson will be yours. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. We've looked at he in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. Well, what does that mean for you and I? For this reason, verse 9 of Colossians 1, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what do I have to remember every day? That's the body I get to be a part of. I get to be a part of the body of Christ, and I get to lift others up. I get to pray for my brethren. I get to be there for my brethren. I get to uplift and encourage my brethren. Why? Because I want to be fully pleasing to my brethren? No, I want to be fully pleasing to God. That's who I'm striving to please every day. Not you. I love you. And if I'm trying to please Him, I'm going to show you that I love you, not tell you. And if I'm fully trusting in Him, if I'm fully pleasing Him every day, then of course I'm going to add knowledge of God. I'm going to continue to add to my knowledge. And I'm going to continue to do better every day so that I can be pleasing to Him. Because that's what I'm striving to do. Because I remember what He did for me. I'm a saint that walks in the light. Why? Because He conveyed me through the precious blood of His Son out of the darkness of eternal condemnation because of my sin into the light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the church. You understand? That's what He did for me.
So every day I get to be pleasing to him. And you know what that means? Because of that, I'm also looking out for my brethren, and I'm doing everything I can for you. Everything. I'm submissive to the elders, and I have joy. Not because everything is sunshine and rainbows every day, but because I have the hope of heaven. And I live like it, and I demonstrate it, and I show it. See, that's what my life is to look like. What's your life look like? Fully pleasing God every day? Is that who you're striving to please, or are we trying to please man? Because if we're striving to please man, then we're never going to be successful with God. We have to please God, fully pleasing him at all times in every aspect of our life. We don't get to do anything else. If I'm looking in this life to be a pleaser of man, my reward comes from man, not from God. And the reward that I'll receive from God is eternal condemnation. Who are you striving every day to please? Perhaps this morning you're here, you're not a child of God. You're not pleasing God. You have to make a decision. Put your faith in him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It is at that point in time, it causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, be willing to confess his name, be buried with him in baptism where his blood washes away our sin, Revelation 1 and verse 5. We rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. This morning, maybe you need to become a child of God, and we can help you to do so. Or perhaps this morning you look at your life, and as a member of the body, you've been self-seeking and self-pleasing. You show up here and you think, what am I going to get out of this? What is he going to give for me? You're here for the wrong reason. We're here to please God. We're here to uplift one another. We're here to worship. And this morning, if we can help you in any aspect of your life, we'd love to help you now. So together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.